Hey, good morning, River Church. My name is Caleb, and I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church, and I want to welcome you all here this morning. We have spent the last couple of weeks in our series called Magnify, looking at our vision, mission, and core commitments. And after next week, we'll be returning to Luke to finish that out. But we're looking at our vision, mission, and core commitments. And our vision, what we want to see happen, so over here, is to magnify Jesus in River Falls and to the ends of the earth. And as Christians, we looked at, we want to magnify Jesus. We want to make much of him. We want to draw the attention of others to see Jesus, make much of him through our lives. And we do that, we see that happen most by our mission, which is to glorify God by making joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. And then we say our core commitments are the hands and feet to our vision and mission. And I love these because ultimately they are just biblical, and there's these four little dots over here if you're wondering what I'm talking about. But those are our core commitments. And it shows us what it looks like, what we are to give ourselves to in order to become, to be made joyful, passionate disciples. And we feel that if you do these things, I don't know that you can help but become a joyful, passionate disciple of Jesus Christ who magnifies Jesus. And so the first one there with the cross, we say, is to worship God passionately. The second one is the puzzle piece, which is to connect with one another authentically. And it's in this puzzle piece because as we connect together authentically, as we create a bigger and fuller picture together, we show the magnificence of Jesus. The tree represents to grow, to know God deeply. And the arrows at the bottom are to go, show, and tell the gospel boldly. And this week we're looking at connect and grow, and primarily kind of looking at connect, but these things are very intertwined because as we connect together and we give that fuller picture of Jesus, we should ultimately be growing. And today we're going to look at three needs we have as we enter community. As we look at community, and we're going to be looking at Romans 12, 3 through 8. And so I'd say if you have your Bibles, open up there. And if you don't have your Bibles, there's some in the foyer. Just stand up right now. Feel free to go out there and grab one. And so we're going to see three needs as we enter into community, as we seek to connect with one another authentically, and that will ultimately, for us, grow to know God deeply. And now this list is not exhaustive, these needs that we'll be gleaning from Romans, but I think they're a great start in many ways for us and a great reminder. And so before we jump in, would you just pray with me once again? Lord God, I thank you for this morning. I pray for this time that we have, that Lord, you would just bless it. God, and those things that are from you, would they stick into our mind? Lord, would you illuminate your word for us in a way that we would come to know you more? Lord God, come to grow in our affection for you and come to worship you more. And Lord God, that would translate into us also knowing each other more, growing together, ultimately to magnify your name. And so, Lord God, I just pray for this morning, would your word just come upon us? Spirit, open our eyes, our minds, our hearts, our souls, that all of us would be transformed and that we would carry this through our relationships and into our weeks, into our workplaces, that it would not just affect this morning, but the entirety of our lives. Amen. All right, so we've been looking in Romans the last 2 weeks. And in the context of Romans chapters 1 through 11, Paul has been expounding. He's been really just going off on the saving work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Really, he's been talking about the gospel. And we see in chapter 12, Paul kind of moves a little bit, and he says, as a result of this gospel, believers are to present their bodies as living sacrifices, which means God gets all of us. All of us is to be given to him. Everything from our getting up in the morning to our laying down at night, to the work we do, to the leisure that we enjoy, to how we relate to others as parents, as friends, relationships, as we live as a single. All we do, everything, is to be done as an act of sacrifice really as an act of worship to God. And we looked at that last week, and Brandon unpacked that a little bit. And so to summarize kind of what we've seen so far is that the gospel, Paul has been expounding on the gospel in Romans, and now in light of the gospel, God gets all of us, like all of me and all of you. In verses 3 through 8, Paul shifts a little bit. He moves from our vertical relationship with God to our horizontal relationship with each other. And it tells us that in light of the gospel, here's how we are to relate to one another. And we're only going to touch on a few of these things, just three of these. And there's a deep connection and correlation between our understanding of the gospel, chapters 1 through 11, our relationship to God, chapters 1 through 11 and 12, 1 through 2, and our relationship with one another, what we're going to look at this morning. And if one of these areas, whether our understanding of the gospel, our relationship to God, or our relationship with others, is thrown off, it will impact the other areas, undoubtedly. And so this morning, we're going to look at a relationship with one another. Connect with one another authentically. And we have three needs for this. And we see this, first of all, in verses 3 through 5. So look with me. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And the first thing we see here is we need humility. We need humility. Humility begins with the way we think. Paul says three times, think. And so negatively, he tells us we are not to think. We're not to think too highly of ourselves. And this is difficult because thinking of ourselves comes so naturally to us and ultimately is encouraged. I think of you do you. Have it your way. Right? Our world encourages this natural inclination of thinking and of ourselves. And ultimately what it leads to in our lives is two things, I would say. It leads to pride and it leads to worry or anxiety, which, if we look at our day today, is prevalent. And I would say pride and worry or anxiety are two sides of the same coin, because both cause us to think too highly of ourselves, both in quantity, the amount of time spent thinking about ourselves, and in quality, the status we attribute to ourselves. Because the prideful person says to himself, I deserve more, or I'm better than you. Whereas the worry says negatively, I don't deserve this. Woe is me. You can see what that leads to is to think about ourselves, to put ourselves first and foremost. And what pride and worry ultimately do is cause us to think little of God. In quantity, I think of Psalm 1, to meditate on God's word day and night. But pride and worry often are lacking that. However, we can twist that, though, too. Because some will use God's words as a means to gain status, to be proud. So rather than thinking much of God, they use it as a way to think much of themselves. Look at how much I know. And we've seen that with the religious leaders throughout Luke. They think highly of themselves, better than themselves, than others. But ultimately, what they do, pride and worry, is they think little of God. And so they think little of God in quantity, but they think little of God in quality. You think of the prideful person. What do they say? What is their relationship like to God? They essentially say, I don't need you, God, because I can do it. The worrier, the one who is filled with anxiety, says, God, I don't think you can do it. So I need to do it, or at least I need to worry about it. The end result is self-reliance apart from God, and both think little, that God is little, So they think little of God, and they think little of others, both in quantity and quality. They don't see others and their needs, and they put themselves above others. And they think they are better, more deserving. And so they think little of God, and they think little of others. And it's all about me, myself, and I. But as Paul says in Romans 12, this shouldn't be. Because this is our natural inclination. If we are given over to our flesh, we put ourselves to our sin. We put ourselves at the center. But Romans 12, 2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You see, we are to be renewed in our minds in the way, as Paul says here, that we think. And this doesn't mean we have a low opinion of ourselves. That just leads to a pity party, thinking much of ourselves, both quantitatively and qualitatively. Because we just get stuck in our misery then, right? And as we'll see later on, we are all part of the body, and that means we matter. And so I want to make sure this doesn't mean we have a low opinion of ourselves, but we have a right, as he says here, sober judgment. You see, because 12:3 tells us we are not to think of ourselves too highly, more than we ought to think of ourselves, but we are to think of ourselves with sober judgment, right judgment, thoughtful judgment. And this takes humility. Humility. And he tells us that we are to measure ourselves each according to the measure of faith that God has designed. And so we are to judge ourselves soberly, thoughtfully, and we measure ourselves against faith. And now we need to clarify what that means, measure of faith, because Paul is not quantifying faith, that we compare our faith and examine who has more of it. That's not what he's saying here, right? Because he just said, don't think of yourself too highly, right? We don't walk around and go like, you know, I think I got more faith than you. You might have a little bit more than me. That's not the point here, that we measure our faith against each other. And so what is faith? And faith is determined by belief or unbelief. And the object of our faith, belief, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying is we are to judge, soberly judge ourselves, to measure ourselves according to the gospel. And this takes humility. And as C.J. Mahaney defines, humility is honestly assessing ourselves. Honestly, sober judgment. Honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness, as we just sang, and our sinfulness. And so the gospel humbles us, and it should. Because as Paul has written throughout Romans, we all are unrighteous sinners. We are all unrighteous sinners. What that means, we can't redeem ourselves. And before a holy God, we are liable to judgment, to his righteous judgment and punishment. Like, that's what we're due. If you look at, you know, some of the great acts of God with, you know, Noah and the flood, this judgment that he brings on the world, that was right. And we think, how could he do that? But really we need to think, how couldn't he do that? Because in our sin, that is what we deserve. We deserve his righteous judgment and punishment. And it's by his grace and mercy that we're just have air in our breath this morning. But even more so, Jesus. Because you see, Jesus came to die in our place. He came to die on the cross to take the punishment we deserved. And he would rise. All of this done through the power of God to redeem us. Nothing else, no one else, in and of ourselves, We cannot redeem ourselves. Nothing can but Jesus Christ on the cross. And this is the gospel. This is why we praise Him. This is why we want to magnify Him, why we glorify God, why we should be joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ, and why we should have our minds transformed, our thinking changed. Because before the cross, we can be nothing but humble, because before the cross, we're all on level ground. None of us can think of ourselves too highly. And so instead of thinking of just myself, we are to think much of God. Romans 1 through 11, and even through the rest of the chapters, Paul just is talking about how great our God is, how undeserving we are, and how gracious and merciful He is. And he's like, look at God. That's why he spent the time and the patience and the writing this and sending this. Because he wanted these people to see God's greatness, God's holiness, God's mercy, God's grace, God's love, God's salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. He wanted them to see it. And in light of that, Romans 12, 1 through 2, we are to live for him. You see, we are to think of him in great ways, but we are also to live for him in great ways. And not this world. And we're to test all things to see if they're pleasing to this great God of ours. And so now we are to think much of God. And then Romans 12, 13 through, or 3 through 13. We're to think much of others, of one another. What we're looking at this morning, we're to think much of each other. And we need humility in that. In Romans 12, 14 through 21, we're to think much of others. So we're to think much of one another, but also others, those who are far from God, and even our enemies, as he says. We're to love our enemies. And so we're to be changed and transformed. The renewal of our mind. We're to think much of God and think much of others. And if we place this within a list, we put ourselves at the end. And what we need to understand is we need to be third. And that is the way of Christ, is it not? The way of the cross, as Jesus proclaims, we are to take up our cross daily. We are to die to ourselves, to sacrifice ourselves, to serve God and one another. And that is humility. And so if we as a church are going to connect with one another authentically, we need humility. But we also need Romans 12, 4 through 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. And so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We are one body. We're united, we are together, we are connected in Christ. That is our great bond. Jesus is at the center of this. To place anything else at the center is idolatry, really. And so Christ is at the center for this, of all of this. And what I like to say is that we are to grow, and the content for Christian growth and maturity, for us to grow, is the Word of God. This is the content. This right here, the Bible. God has given us His Word so that we know what He requires of us. So we're not left guessing. And also so we can grow, so we can have our minds renewed. And so He's given us the Bible as the content, but He's also given a context. He's placed us within something that is supposed to change our lives. to grow and mature us. And that thing is community. And that community is called the church. And God has given it to us. It's a gracious gift for us to grow, to connect and grow. And what this passage is telling us is we need one another. Going back to the analogy of the body, if my leg is cut off, removed, disembodied, my leg will suffer and die. The same is true for believers in this context. If we're thinking about this analogy, if we remove ourselves from the body, we will suffer. And it's only a matter of time before we spiritually die. And I have witnessed this over and over as people lose their faith, wandering from God and His people. And so individually, as individuals, we think of ourselves as members of the body. If we remove ourselves from the church, we will suffer and we risk spiritual suicide. And so we need one another. And we need one another because the church is one body with many members that have different functions. And so a foot functions differently than a hand. An eye functions differently than an ear. And each part is needed for the body to function. And so without a foot, the body can go on existing. Right? But a missing foot will have an adverse effect upon the rest of the body. As the body walks, the hips are thrown out of alignment, the gait is thrown out of place, back issues, shoulder ache, neck pain. And what we see is the whole body suffers. The same is true within the church. To remove yourself or to think only of yourself will have an adverse effect upon others in the church. We need one another. We need one another because, again, without a foot, you just physically, if you didn't have a foot, you couldn't do as much as you would desire. You see, you are limited in your capabilities. And this is the same and is true for the church. And I ask this question concerning the church to kind of get us to think. The overall picture of the church in our culture, is it encouraging or grim? Now, I would say it depends on how you're looking at it, but overall, I think most of us would agree that the church in many ways is grim within our culture. There's the old adage with serving, 20% do 80% of the work. I don't know that that's true here. Giving. Christians on average, this is Douglas A. Sweeney, who says this, Christians on average give less than 2%. And this number, 2%, is inflated by the most generous givers. Because when you look at the median, it shows that 50% of Christians give less than 1%. And so in our serving, in our giving, in our evangelism, only 3 in 10 unchurched Americans say a Christian has ever shared with them one-on-one, how a person becomes a Christian. Really, the gospel. So, in our serving, in our giving, in our evangelism, and then in 2020, 3,850 to 7,700 houses of worship closed per year in the United States, or 75 to 150 congregations per week. And we know America is emerging as one of the largest mission fields. Why? Why? And I would say it's because members are not functioning correctly. We don't see our need for each other. And I think within this, leadership and philosophy of ministries have had a huge effect because we have settled for content that is self-focused, therapeutic and shallow in many ways. 6 ways to a successful marriage. 5 ways to improve your self-esteem, your best life now. I'll tell you what, that's going to be quite disappointing because our best life is with Jesus. And so, instead of our content being robust, Christ-centered, word-centered, putting this and Christ at the center of our lives, we've put something else. Ourselves. And so we've settled for a content that's lesser, and we've settled for a context of entertainment, ease, comfort, putting on facades, and consumerism. Where we think first and foremost only about ourselves and what I can get out of this. Instead of a biblical, authentic community who knows the importance of themselves but also of each other. You see, we need one another to connect with one another. And just look back at verse 5. So we, though many, we are one body in Christ. We are united in Christ. That's huge. He's at the center of all of this. The only reason we're here is because of Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. So we are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We are one body in Christ. We belong to Christ. If we are believers, we have been brought into His body, and He gets all of us, as we've said. I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and death to Christ. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He gets all of us because He gave it all for us so we could live. But then it goes on to include in verse 5, and individually members one of another. We are to belong to a church. We belong to the larger universal church, but we are to also belong to a local church. Which means I belong to the other members of the church. I belong to you just as you belong to me, just as my hand belongs to my foot. We belong to each other. And if you are my hand in this body, or if you are a hand in this body, you are my hand. And if you are a foot in this body, you are my foot. And if you are an eye in this body, you are my eye. And whatever I am, I'm yours. And with that, if the part of a body is hurting, you take care of it. Jealous for it, right? You want what's best for that part of your body. If my leg is broken, I want it to be fixed. And so we are to give ourselves to each other. We are to care for each other. We are to love each other. We need to realize we need one another. And we need all the different parts in order to have a healthy, functioning, authentic, growing, thriving, active body that is able to magnify Jesus and make much of Him in River Falls and to make joyful, passionate disciples. I want to be part of that kind of community. Where people are willing to give themselves to each other. To truly love each other, as he says later on in verse 9, let love be genuine. As verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. I want that, where we realize we need each other. We need to love each other. In verses 6 through 8, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And this is the second time in verse 6 that Paul uses this phrase, grace given. The first time he uses it is in verse 3. And he's using it in reference to himself, and now he uses grace given in reference to all believers. And so we all have been given grace, and what grace is grace is unmerited favor. Simply means you could do nothing to earn it. It's a gift. And for all Christians, our salvation in Jesus Christ is a gracious gift from God through faith in Christ. And so if we're a Christian, we share in this one gift that was given to us. But in addition to that, what Paul is saying here, in addition to the gift of salvation, Christ by his grace has given us gifts. So we have the gift of salvation, but also within that, we have all been given gifts, spiritual gifts. And so just as Paul was uniquely gifted by Christ as an apostle, all believers have been uniquely gifted by Christ. And then look again at verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, so we've all been given these gifts, let us use them. Let us use them. Paul appeals to us to use our gifts. You're to get in the game, Christian. There's no room in the sidelines. There's no bleachers to even talk about. We're all on the court and we're all in the game. At least that's how it's supposed to be. And we are to use our gifts. And just like Paul, we are to use our gifts to grow and empower the church. And so what we need to understand, what we need, is we need to serve one another. Our gifts are not given to us to hoard for self-promotion and self-profit, or to hide because maybe we're embarrassed, or we just think, ah, that's not for me, or we're just indifferent, or because we're just selfish and lazy, but for the common good, because I am yours and you are mine, and I want to see you grow. I want to see you empowered. I want to see you become a joyful, passionate disciple of Jesus Christ, and I want others who are far from God to know him. So let us use them. We need to serve one another. I serve you, you serve me. Serve them, we serve each other. What a beautiful witness to a watching world. Serving each other in love. And Paul goes on to give a list of various gifts: prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy. But this list is not exhaustive. There are other lists as well found in 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Peter. But here's the thing I want us to know about gifts. No one Christian has all the gifts. So nobody is like the super Christian. Let us not think too highly of ourselves. Not all Christians have the same gift. Some may, but not all do. Not all Christians have speaking in tongues. Not all Christians have the teaching, etc. You see, each of us is unique. And in God's sovereign providence, in his sovereign providence, he has gifted each and every one of us with gifts, different gifts. And in God's sovereign providence, he not only has given us gifts, he has given us a church to use those gifts in, to serve others. You see, you matter. And God has you here for a reason. And just like all members of the body are important, to the health and vitality of the body. All gifts are important, critical for the health, vitality, and growth of the church. And so our job begins by just knowing our gifts. Knowing our gifts, and many of us are like, well, I don't know what my gifts are. How can I serve? How do I figure out what my gifts are? I'd say don't treat it like an Enneagram. Don't go online, take some survey to receive some result that has just been fed over and over again, because you don't always know. Because there's a better way that God has given to us, and it's here within community. We should look for ways to serve. Ask how you can serve and begin to serve. Just serve. Serve in different ministries, different areas, and even in the most menial and humble of ways. And be willing to try new things. So I was an intern at a church. Church building was built in the 50s. And one of the first things I got to do was clean out 50 years of hoarded stuff. It's literally this room. I had to kick the door open and push on it. There was so much stuff in there. But that's what I got to do. That's what was needed. Haul garbage out. To serve. And then as you go in these different places of service and trust is built, just don't think about what you like or think what you would like or too highly of yourself. But also don't think too lowly of yourself. Ask others. See, often we're blinded to our own kind of gifts. And that's where we need to ask others, what do you think? And that takes humility. Humility to ask others to say, what do you see in my life? How do you see that I'm gifted? In what ways can I serve? And ask those you trust and know, because sometimes they see things you don't. And that's the beauty of being part of a body of believers, is that people see things you don't. Both negatively, right? They see things that you could grow in, but they also can see things that you are gifted in that no one else is, or you are particularly gifted in certain ways. And we're often just blind to that in ourselves. And so who can give you that outside perspective? Are you serving? And be humble, because they might tell you you're awful at that. They might also say you're great at that. You don't know until you try. Or maybe they will tell you something you would have never expected. Like, hey, I see this in you. And you're like, whatever, man. And they might be encouraging you to greater growth, to greater service, to make much of Jesus with all of our lives. And this can only happen as we connect with one another authentically, as we know each other. And this can only happen as we know God deeply. Because ultimately He will reveal those things in our lives as we are in His Word, in His content, and as we are in His community. So we are to connect with one another, and we are to serve one another. And we will come to know others, and we will come to know ourselves, and we are to encourage one another. We are to point out those ways in which God is glorified, and ways in which we are blessed by each other. You see, I am yours, and you are mine, and we serve each other. And what an easy way not to think too highly of ourselves, to ask others and to think much of God and much of others and serve one another. And so we should serve one another, find out our gifts, and we should serve one another, and here's how we should serve: contently. We need contentment. Don't worry if you don't have a gift. Or you don't have a gift that is perceived as greater. All the gifts are critical for the body to thrive and grow. So be content. Joyful. We should be joyful in our use of our gifts, cheerful. And it's easy to lose heart. It's easy to grumble. It's easy to say, you know, I'd rather be that guy. But then you don't know what that guy's dealing with. Maybe he'd rather be you. You don't know. So be content, but also be joyful. And what that means in joyful is when you see somebody who has a gift, you tell them. And you say, you know what, you're awesome at this. Thank you for your encouragement today. Thank you for your exhortation. Thank you for asking me that question. You ask such great questions. Thank you for doing this little thing for me. So we are joyful in our own hearts, but we're joyful as we encourage others. We are to be passionate. It says here, zeal. And it says particularly for leaders. Leaders, don't run out of passion. It's easy. Because at times it's exhausting. Man, I've got to do this again. Or here's the situation that I've got to engage in that's really muddled and difficult. And that can be true for any gift. But yet we continue to press in because we are to give ourselves to one another. It can often be thankless for everyone. And can often be filled with criticism. And that can be for everyone. But we do not lose heart. We remain zealous. We remain passionate. Because at the center of this is not what others think of us, is not what we think of ourselves even. At the center of this is the gospel that Jesus died for us. And because of that, we have life. And that should fill our lives. That should cause us to be on fire for Christ, as we sang. The last thing is we are faithful. We're just faithful. God doesn't call us to be extraordinary because He's the one who's extraordinary. He causes us to just be faithful. And often what that faithfulness looks like is just small steps of trusting Him and what He has called us to and how He has gifted us. And we just continue to take step after step after step after step, and we remain steadfast in that. And so we're to be faithful and use them to serve one another. To serve one another. And so if we are to connect with one another authentically, we need humility. We need one another. We need to serve one another. And as this happens, this creates a context where if we come with the right heart attitude and humbly, we will grow to know God deeply, both through His word and through His people. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank You for this time. Lord, I thank You that really You are the example of all of this. Humility. Seeing the worth of others, that we need each other. God, You didn't need us, but You died for us. Not because You needed us, but because You wanted us. And God, that is magnificent. That is powerful. That is passionate, Lord. Let that feed our souls. And Lord God, You served us. Your death on the cross, and help us to just reside with Christ at the center of this and let this just infiltrate to take over every part of our lives, that we would be lived out in humility for one another and to serve. Thank You, Lord. You're so good to us. Amen.